We are thrilled and happy that you are here with us today. It seems like it's been a long time since I've seen some of you, and may have only been just a week, but do know that you are loved and appreciated, that God loves you, and we are thankful that you are here. And a side note is I am very thankful that I get to be part of the family here and get to preach and teach in your presence. There's a principle that seems to hold true in most every aspect of life. The most satisfying joys are experienced or realized mainly through adversity and struggle. While poor, unhealthy, thin joys can be had without much effort, fulfilling joys usually require strenuous pursuit. Another similar principle that also seems to be true: when the pursuing of a fulfilling joy moves from an inspiring idea to actually having to work hard for it, the reward suddenly diminishes in an appeal. Therefore, we must often strenuously pursue a fulfilling joy when we do not feel like it. I want you to think about that for a minute. As I was reading these words this morning in preparation, trying to make sure I could say it and say it convincingly, the only illustration I could come up with that really drove home the point, at least to me, was one period in school when I decided to go to preaching school. I have to tell you that preaching school, if you're not familiar with a preaching school, is probably like the training that Army Rangers go through or Navy SEALs go through. It is very strenuous. And I have to tell you that for the first year of my schooling, I doubt there was a day that went by that I didn't think about quitting, that I didn't think about stopping. You see, I'd been preaching before I went to preaching school for some 5 years. I knew that I could preach. I knew that I could teach. I knew that I could serve. And because of some doubts and stuff I had in my own self, I had finally come to the conclusion that if I could gain only 1/10 of what the school presented during the time I was there, that would be 1/10 more than what I knew, and I could incorporate and use that in my ministry. But even that did not diminish the struggle that was faced during schooling. And I'm not here to talk about that or whine about that or anything like that. But it seems to be those things that are most joyful, that have a lasting joy, a lasting effect in our lives, are those things for which we have had to struggle, to work tirelessly at, to not give up and keep going even when we wanted to give up. I can't tell you how many times I thought in that first year and a half, that, well, I was a preacher before I came here. I can still be a preacher. I don't need to have to do this. And yet, if I make the application to the church today and to our relationship with God, I find both principles are often true when it comes to thanking God. When it comes to bowing our hearts and heads before God and having a heart full of thanksgiving and having a profound joy that comes with it. But cultivating a thankful heart is a hard job. And sometimes it's a job that we may not even want to do or feel like doing. But God knows this about us, and His many commands that we magnify Him with thanksgiving. Psalm 69 and verse 30. Come into his presence with thanksgiving. The second verse of the 95th Psalm. Sing to him with thanksgiving. The 147th Psalm in verse 7. Pray with thanksgiving. Philippians 4, verse 6. Eat with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 3. Give thanks in all circumstances. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 18. These are not intended to be guilt-ridden reminders of how ungrateful we are. Rather, I've come to believe that these verses are prescriptions written by the great physician to help us escape from the chronic bouts of discouragement we face. I don't know how you deal with discouragement. I'm not even sure how I consistently deal with discouragement. There are things that are discouraging that happen to each of us. There are people whom we can find to be discouraging. This study, I believe, is important because we need to know that Satan wants to discourage us. If we take time to consider the fact that it's generally during these times of discouragement or emotional upheaval that we find the decisions we make are often ones we wish we could change later. Relationships have been severed. Words have been spoken. People have been hurt. When emotions and when discouragement has gone unchecked. This morning I'd like for us to consider the subject of discouragement. Now as we advance the slide, it's not working, there we go. It did not transfer over from my computer right, so you get to see all the points ahead of time here. But when we look at why we're discouraged, discouragement by definition is a deficit of courage. Biblical courage is the ability to face uncertainty, adversity, danger, or suffering with a faith-fueled hope. A hope that God will keep his word to us, come what may. When we look at why we are discouraged, it's the things that Satan wants to use and that he has carefully planned and is working out to try to discourage us. How many times I have had members tell me from my own congregation and other congregations, my family is just so discouraged. And when I'd ask why, they would enumerate items and things in their life or things that they saw in the church that they didn't like or didn't care for, that they said was disheartening to them. Paul went as far as to say that all promises of God find their yes in Christ, especially the resurrection, and that we should always be of good courage. Consider the verse that was read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen, to the glory of God through us. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 6. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. But we're not always of good courage. The truth being, we don't always feel courageous. We don't always feel like we can muster up the strength to face another day, to face another week, to face another death, to face another trial. But why? I've come to the point of believing it's because of unbelief in the promises of God. That discourages us. This is the focus of Satan's massive attack strategy to cause us to be discouraged, to cause us to not trust in the promises, the faith, the work, the purpose of God that He's given to each of us. How many of us remember the story of Jesus in the boat sleeping while His disciples are fighting the gales of the storm on the Lake of Galilee? Do you remember them waking Him up and them saying, "Master, do you not care that we perish? Do you not care that we're dying?" And notice Jesus' comment, "Oh, you of little faith." You see how our discouragement, our fear often is rooted in a lack of trust and a lack of faith in the promise and the purpose and the work of God. Discouraged Christians are those who are immobilized. If Satan can immobilize us by discouragement, if Satan can take, well, how did the Hebrew writer say? Christians are diffused of power if discouragement is allowed to dwell within. Is it really any surprise that we find discouragement a chronic problem? Daily placed before us, before our eyes, placed in our hearing, and breaking our hearts, we find reasons to be discouraged. Anybody ever turned off the news because they just didn't want to hear any more of it? Anybody ever just not picked up the newspaper because you didn't want to read what was in it? Have you ever feared or didn't want to do something because you knew what it was going to do to your soul, to your heart? Maybe you have a family member that you're almost afraid to hear from because you know that it's going to work on you. That's precisely why right after Paul says, "We are always doing good." In 2 Corinthians 5:6, "So we're always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." And he continues to say, "For we walk by faith and not by sight." 2 Corinthians 5:7. You see, the Christian is able to have a hope and a confidence that others do not have. And it's not just a wild belief, it's not just a popular conception, but that it's known and understood. It's part of our very makeup as Christians to be able to hold on to that confidence. I read an article about 3 weeks back and was telling, the article said something to the effect that most health food is not healthy. Most things that says organic are not. And a lot of these low-fat things are high in sugar. And this whole article went on to tell me that all these things that you thought they were all so good are not so good. And I was discussing this with a young lady. And her reply was, "You know how to handle that, don't you?" which is one of those rhetorical questions which I didn't dare answer because it would be used against me later. She says, if you take natural produce and cook it yourself and fix it yourself, you know what's in it. You don't have to worry about additives and substitutes. And it got me thinking. And though I haven't told her yet, she was right. But the same thing applies in our own Christian lives. When we take and we look at the things in our life that would bring about discouragement, it's like looking at processed food. That which is not healthy, that which is not good, that which is a detriment to the body. Now, I hope you're not a food processor here, but hear the substance here, please. If I believe that everything that's packaged is healthy for me, it's just like believing all the things that I allow to be discouraging to me are true. Are they which control me? Worldly perceptions will tend to zap our courage. By faith, but faith perceives a reality so hopeful that even death cannot quench the resulting courage. Do you remember our Wednesday night class in Acts chapter 4, 2 weeks ago, where you had Peter and John standing before the council? Do you remember what these two men, the same two men who had been locked behind doors in the upper room, do you remember what they said? Whether it is right for us to speak, you decide, but we cannot help but speak the things that we've seen and heard. What was he saying? We know, we believe, we've seen, we understand, and so we are empowered to keep on. Whether we're in prison, whether we're in jail, whether you're telling us not to, regardless of what's going on, Peter and John says, I can't keep my mouth shut. That's paraphrased, by the way. As we look at Thanksgiving, encouragement, and how it relates, nothing is as encouraging as seeing God's abundant grace, abounding grace. Nothing is as powerful and strengthening and encouraging as being able to look and to see how God has worked and is working in the lives of his people. I have to confess to you that sometimes it is easy to look to see it in the congregation, the people that in my perception who may or may not be growing spiritually, who may or may not be enacting their knowledge in their behavior. And it's easy to get caught up and trapped into the perception that God's word is not having an effect. But if you change your perception, if I change my outlook and say, okay, what do I see that's good? What do I see that is happening? It does not diminish the fact that there are those who are not maturing in Christ. But it strengthens me, it strengthens the body to know that there are many who are growing, who are getting stronger, who are growing closer to the Father. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. Holy Spirit says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always having all sufficiency in all things may have an abundance for every good work. Do you hear the confidence the Apostle Paul expresses to the church in Corinth? A church at the very minimum who is struggling. A church who has sin within its borders. A church who does not understand unity. A church who has problems. The Holy Spirit says through his Apostle Paul that God is able to supply the grace, to supply the resources for us as Christians, for the church in Corinth as Christians, to be able to do the good work for which God has called us. And gratitude is what we feel when we see it. Notice verse 11 of 2 Corinthians chapter 1. You also helping together in prayer for us, Paul says, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. Do you hear not only Paul's gratitude, but do you hear and understand that how Paul comes about having the gratitude? By acknowledging the gifts that were given to him? What we need to understand is biblical thanksgiving is not just a grateful response to a perceived grace given from God. It is a means to perceive that grace. Biblical thanksgiving is not merely a command to be obeyed. It is a call to see beyond our normal perceptions. Being able to look beyond what's right in front of our face, to be able to see the graces that we would have otherwise missed. And it is a call to see the future graces in God's promises, so certain that we can thank him for them now. Let me see if I can help make this more clear. When we see, the microphone's gone. When we seek to be thankful, we must ask ourselves the question, what do I have to be thankful for? That alone can stop us in our tracks. Because when we start evaluating and looking at all the things for which we can be thankful, are to be thankful, should be thankful, it focuses our answer in such a way that we're able to start seeing the graces that God has provided. So the obedient act of giving God thanks actually results in our feeling thankful to God. Do you grasp and understand? God intends for this practice to become a gracious habit. That's why we have in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." We'll find that giving thanks in all circumstances is not impossible. What I hope that we can glean this morning is that a grateful heart helps us to see God's power, God's strength, and God fulfilling the promises which he has given to us. And by God fulfilling those promises and we're able to recognize them, that helps bind us to him and empowers us because we're able to see God working. You see, the best things are hard to learn. Thanksgiving seems to be almost counterintuitive to discouragement. Because when we feel discouraged, we don't feel like thanking God. We don't feel like when we're in the depths of despair. But two things we can remember. Fulfilling joys usually require strenuous pursuit. And therefore, we often don't feel like pursuing the things we need the most. That feeling is common to man. That feeling is understandable to God. Do we not have what is said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13? The promise that no temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. For many years, I have used that verse as a verse of encouragement by saying, okay, God won't allow me to be tempted beyond what I'm able to bear. But there's so much more to that verse if you look at it, because it testifies that by what we're going through, because Jesus knows what we're going through, that God empowers us to deal with it, to handle it. When we experience it, we shouldn't be surprised, as if something strange is happening to us. We face the discouragement when we face those trials and those struggles, because it's going to happen. Isn't that what Peter was to say in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 12? Beloved, do not think it strange when concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing had happened to you. Those hardships, those discouraging times, those discouraging words, those discouraging sicknesses, those things that come because of this world are going to be there. Don't be surprised about it. Prepare yourself. Experiencing the joy of our Christianity, of our relationship with God, requires hard work of learning the habit of thanksgiving through a daily practice. There's an abounding grace that's available to help us see this grace. We don't have to face those times. We don't have to even face the fact of our struggle with our faith. As a promise is made in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound towards you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance to every good work. God's power is present for you. It's present for me. It's present for us to go about doing the things that we have been called to do as Christians. And that God will supply and does supply all that's needed. And when I get discouraged, it's not at the times that I'm feeling thankful. It's at the times that I have faced and pointed my face towards this world and the things in this world. Fight discouragement with thanksgiving. It'll be hard. At times it's harder than others. But know assuredly that God will enable you. That God will strengthen you. God will empower you. Paul would say in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. God has promised to be with us, just as he promised Joshua, just as he promised Moses, just as he promised his apostles, and as he promises us. Don't let Satan get a foothold to challenge your faith, to discourage you. Know that God is present and his grace will empower you to have the confidence of which the Holy Spirit speaks. If there's a way in which we can encourage or help you to have that confidence, to overcome discouragement, to see God's grace in your life and the blessings which he has poured out. If you're here this morning and you want a relationship with God that can empower you and strengthen you through those things in this world which will try to discourage you, Don't let Satan have his way. Don't let Satan win. Be of good courage. Be of good cheer. Have I not said I'd be with you? There's a way we can help or encourage you. Come now while we stand and while we sing.
Out of my bond.